Not sure why I'm speaking quietly. Maybe just getting the engines revved up. Anyway, why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and so kind. And thank you that we can come together and remember the cross. Remember how good you are and examine ourselves and in light of your blood. And then and now turn our attention to your word and read what you have written and what you have inspired to be written, the words that you have breathed out. As we do that, God, remind us, you've said this is living, this is powerful, your word is. So God, I pray that you would, through your word, as we read today, get inside of us, draw us to you, expose us to ourselves, help us to know and love you better. May your spirit work in and through us as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So as we traipse through, that's a good word for it, isn't it? We're not racing through. We're traipsing. As we traipse through the stories of the Old Testament and take a look at some of the big ones. Right now, we're kind of between the desert and the promised land. God's people have been, they've been rescued from Egypt and from slavery, and they've been going through the desert. And last week, we saw them enter the promised land, and we saw how that went. And there's a story that spans both the desert and the promised land. So it covers both. And so now's an appropriate time, I think, to look at this story. And in fact, this is a story that we'll see. It continues on past their time in the desert and entering into the promised land, but it spans those two segments. So that's where we'll look at it right now. It's a story that is unbelievable. And I don't mean that like in a clickbaity kind of, unbelievable, really unbelievable, just mind-blowingly when you really think about it. It's a story that we'll look at, and every time I read it, it's like, what? Is that really, did they just put that in there for drama? Did that really happen? Because it is so hard to believe. Here's what it is. God's people, who he'd brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, they worshipped idols. They had idols that they worshipped. They had God and they had idols. It was unbelievable. They looked for their happiness, not all the time, but many times they looked for their happiness and their security and their purpose and their identity, not in God, but in idols and things that they created out of wood and metal and bowed down to. And the most incredible part of that is they had God. That just doesn't make sense. Why? They had the physical representation of God. God was before them in a cloud and a pillar of fire, and Why would they want to, something to make something out of fire, with fire that they would then worship? Why would they want that? They'd seen God's glory. They saw God's glory every day. He was taking care of them. He rained down bread from heaven, which sometimes they didn't like, but it was still bread from heaven. He rained down bread from heaven. He brought in quail. He gave them everything. He brought water out of rocks. He gave them provision. They'd seen his great power in just mind-blowing ways when he parted the Red Sea, when he brought them out of Egypt, when the plagues fell upon the land of Egypt and destroyed the land. They saw what God had done, what he was capable of. The way that last week, the story we read about when the Amalekites came out to war against them. And whenever Moses' arms were raised towards God, they prevailed in battle. They saw God's power. They saw it on a daily basis. And then they had this great future before them from God. God had said, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what's waiting for you. And you're my people. You're my children. Out of all the people in the world, I've chosen you. Not because you're better than all the rest. Not because... They weren't, but they were his chosen, exclusive possession. And what's even more incredible that they would turn to idols is that God had expressly prohibited, you shall have no other gods before me. It was the first of the Ten Commandments. Fall asleep after the sermon starts, you at least get the first one, right? So they knew that one. God had said, don't do this, and they did that. Probably the biggest, most glaring example, look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, let's read verse 1 and then down for a minute. So Moses had been up on the mountain, in fact, was in this moment on the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments and the law. So he was getting the word of God directly from God. And then the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people gathered around themselves together to Aaron, that's Moses' brother, and said to him, "Up, make us gods who will go before us. Shall have no other gods before me. Make us gods who shall go before us." That's where Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before him. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." They rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." They weren't God's people anymore, were they? Because they had turned away from God. Now that they're Moses' people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and they worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who have brought you up out of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." That they quickly turned away from God. God was on the mountain. They could see the glory of the Lord on the mountain. In fact, that's why they said to Moses, "You go, we don't want to," because that's too much, too glorious, too much of God. They could see that. They could see that Moses was on the mountain, and then they made another god. They turned from God. That's just mind-blowing. It's how is that? What are we missing in that story? And then if you say, well, maybe that was a one-time thing, look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, towards the end of Moses' time with the people, and he's recapping their time in the wilderness. Look what he says about idols. He's not talking just about the golden calf, I don't think. Draw your own conclusions, but I think he's talking more generally. This was a thing with them. This is a way they lived. Chapter 32, the whole chapter is good, but we'll jump in the middle. But Jerusalem, that's Israel, the whole people, grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat and stout and sleek. He forsook God who made him, scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Now listen, this is before the people had gone into the promised land. So the time period he's talking about here, what he's going to describe, is not like after they went to the promised land, and then we're going to see later, they forgot about God again and again. That's later. This is while they were in the desert, right? They stirred him to jealousy, their God, with strange gods, with abominations, those are idols, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. Paul will say later in Corinthians that when you sacrifice to an idol, it's a sacrifice to a demon. There's a demon behind the idol. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. Don't think he's talking just about the golden calf there, right? Because what did Moses do when he came down from the mountain? He ground it up and threw it in the water and made him drink it. Yeah, that was not delicious. These were other gods, and there was plural. It wasn't just the golden calf. So this was a thing with them. This was an ongoing thing. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, "I will hide my face from them, that they will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness." So they had a habit of abandoning God, of turning away from God to idols. Why? At that point in their life, when God was there with them, and then this is why I said it spans not just the time in the desert. So they had idols in the desert, but then it spans as they went into the promised land. So look at Joshua in chapter 24. Towards the end of Joshua's life, you might have picked up on this last week. This part just jumped off the page at me, because now what's happened since Moses said that about them seeking other gods? God was still with them. And up until now, up until what we're going to read right now, Joshua had gone before them. as a servant of God, and he had led them in with the power of God, taking over the promised land. And now they had taken over the promised land, and they'd each had, you know, their inheritance given to them, and they had places to live, and God had fulfilled his promise. And from the time Moses said, you provoke God with other gods, so during the time they were in the desert, until now, look at what Joshua is going to say to them. Look at what they kept doing. I know you could guess, right? Look at Joshua 24, look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. Talk about a foreshadowing of Christ. We can't serve perfectly. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to take us to God and forgive us. That's another sermon. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did the great. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped to 16. I'm going to go back to 19, so go with me there. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, so that's an if, right? So you think, well, maybe he's warning them about the future, and he is. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve them. And they said, we are witnesses. Look what he's going to say to them. This is present tense. So if you're going to do that, if you're really going to serve God, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. What is he saying? You have idols. You have other gods among you. You saw God, what he did when he brought you out of Egypt. He said, now you're mine. Serve no other gods. And you made a calf. And then you made other gods in the desert. And you worshiped them. And Moses talked to you about that before he died. And you've continued to have idols and other gods. That's the most incredible arc in this story. That's like, where does that come from? Why would they have other gods? It doesn't. They were looking for something physical that they could look at and hold and grab onto and worship. That's what they were looking for. They had God among them, and it's just inconceivable, isn't it? That how is that possible? That's doesn't make sense. But then, kind of does make sense. It does make sense that they would want something physical to worship because they had God-sized needs. They had needs that only God could fill. They had the need to have identity, to belong to someone, to be made happy and joyful on the inside, and satisfied and content, to have security, to have someone take care of them, that know that everything is going to be okay, to have purpose. They needed a God, and they wanted something physical that would provide for those needs, something they could latch on to and say, that's that thing. This is what will take care of me and make me happy, and I'll be good as long as I have this. They wanted a physical representation. So what did they do? They looked for that physical representation over and over and over again. Even after drinking the water with the golden calf ground up into it, they looked for that. And they would take that physical thing and they would put it in the center of their heart. We know that because what would Joshua and Moses saying? You got to take it out of the center of your heart. You got to put God in this. You have to worship God. He has to be your God. You have to take the idols out of your heart. And then they worship that thing. It was their God, and it inevitably it detoured them from the true God. It took them away from worshiping God. That's why Joshua just keeps saying, it's either God or your idols. God or your idols. It's one or the other. They will detour you, take you away from the true God. They will make you rebel against him, and that's what they did. And you'll end up far from God. You won't be close to him. That was the warning that Joshua was giving them, and you will be punished. That's implicit in that. And so throughout this, God was calling them. You see it in Joshua's words in verse 23, to leave their idols, to take their idols out of their hearts and put God back where he belonged, at the center of their hearts and their affections and their worship. And when we read this story, then we fast forward now to where we are today, might say, not sure that we have idols. I have literally no figures, made out of metal or wood in my house that I kneel before worship or that I light incense to. I've seen inside my neighbor's house next door, and they actually have a figure. So maybe I'm better than, I don't know. I don't have that, though. I don't have little figures. So maybe this is a story that we read and say, this is maybe another time. They had different problems. Actually, the reality is different. We do have idols. We are very much like the people we've been reading about in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua. We find ourselves in that story. We have idols. You and I have idols that we build up, physical things that we put in the center of our hearts. And by doing that, we push God to one side and we push him out and we value and we worship and we love and we need those things. What are the idols that, you know, that you have? Not the wood or metal things that you worship, because probably you don't have those, I'm guessing. But what are the things? What are the people? You know, they're the biggest idol candidates in my life are my wife, my boys. They can easily take God's place. Other people who I love, there's people in my life that I can easily elevate to a God-like place and put in the center of my heart. And there's things that we hold on to, that possessions that are more valuable to us than anything. You know, you treat somebody bad because of a possession that they didn't treat well enough. That's an idol flag. That's a, you love that more than maybe you should. Well, there's activities that can become idols. There's things that we do. There's achievements, and I have to learn this and get this and get to this level, and that's what I'm pursuing, and that's what's most important to me. We have idols. We have things. They're not carved little figures that we bow down to necessarily, but they're things. They're physical things. They're things that we can hold on to and look at and hug and put our hands on and say, that's mine, and that's the most important thing to me in life. And if that's true, I think it's equally hard to believe that we would have idols as it is to believe that they would have idols. It's equally mind-blowingly inconceivable to say we would have idols, because in the same way that they had God with them, we can know God in a way that up until the time that we're living in, you couldn't know God. But now his son came, he sent his son and he died, and we're living in the fulfillment of the story, and we can have direct access to God and know God through his son, and we can be filled with his spirit and have a direct connection with God and be closer to God than anyone could have at any other time. We can be God's children, and he can guide us and lead us and love us, and we can, why would we look for someone else? That's inconceivable. That's mind-blowingly inconceivable. Why would we look for someone else? But just like the Israelites, it does make sense that we would look for physical idols that we would put in the center of our hearts. It makes sense, because just like them, we have needs. We want to belong, and we want to be happy, and we want security, and we want purpose. We want our lives to have meaning, and I want to be happy and fulfilled, and I want to feel good, and I want something physical to latch on to, another person or a thing or something I'm doing that will make me happy and fulfilled. And that's what fulfills me. And that's what makes me the person that I am. And without that, I'm not happy. I want something I can touch and have and control that will make me happy and secure and important. And whatever that physical thing is, we put it in the center of our hearts. It goes right in the, it's a person or your favorite activity or possessions or what you're achieving or what you're going after, or it replaces God in the center of our hearts. It becomes our substitute God. So what are yours? What's your idol that you have? I told you what my neighbor's was, so it's only fair that we kind of, you know, think about and confess our own, right? What are yours? What's the thing? I'm going to ask you some questions. Ask us. It's not you, it's me. It's ask us some questions. Kind of help us get inside and examine ourselves. What's the thing that makes you happy? The thing that you've caught yourself saying, if I didn't have that or that person, or if I couldn't do that, I don't know if I would be happy. I don't think I would. What's that thing? Painful questions, aren't they? Another question. What's the thing that gives you purpose, that makes your life worth living? The thing that you wake up and you tell yourself and you tell your spouse and you tell your friends, that's what I live for. that's what makes life worthwhile. Better not take that away from me. Hope I never lose that, because that's what makes life worth living. What's the thing that gives you identity? The thing that you say, without that, I'm nothing. My wife and I are watching a show that, it's a funny show set in like the 80s, and the mother says a phrase that it's easy to for me to say, because I'm not a mother, so I can pick on this phrase. But it's the kind of phrase that I say about other things in my life. So see if you can find yourself with this. A mother, when her children are doing something she doesn't like, she says, "If you do that, if that happens, I will have failed as a mother." And it's a funny line, right? Because obviously not true. But we all have things that we say. If I don't have this, then who am I? Who am I? If I can't think, or if I can't program, or if I can't do what I do, if I don't have my family, or who am I? I don't know. Okay, what's yours? What are your idols, the things that you look to fulfill you and make you happy, the physical things that you can grab onto? And the point for us today is that we should look at the Israelites and their inconceivable way of bringing up other gods when they had access to the one true God. And then we should look in the mirror, we should learn from their bad example, and we should say, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to flee from that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a word of warning, my notes say verses 1 through 14. I could say verse 1 through 31. I'll probably edit as we go through this, but just grab this chapter and read it yourself or with your family over the next day or two. This is a good family devotion passage to dig into to continue this conversation at home. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, he's talking about the Israelites, the people we were talking about in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, right, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual rock, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. So he's recapping why they had this connection with God, how close to God they were, what they had with God. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us. That's why I say we're supposed to learn from their bad example. These two things took place, what happened to them, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters. What's an idolater? It's what we've been talking about, right? It's somebody who has a physical thing or a person, or it's what you and I do when something is so important to us that we base our happiness on that person or our worth on that thing that we do, and we put it at the center of our hearts, and it replaces God in the center of our hearts. That's what idolaters do. They replace God in the center of their hearts with something physical. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 died in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Think about that. The stories from the Old Testament, what we've been reading about, what a privileged place we sit in. That was written down so that we would read it and that we would learn from it. That's incredible. And therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the, can't believe those Israelites. How silly. They made fake gods. They made fake gods and put them in the center of their hearts. And that is ridiculous. I would never do that. Be careful, because you do, because I do. We have the same temptations that they have. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Same thing that they were tempted with, you and I are tempted with. Our idols might look different, but they're still idols. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, you don't have to be an idolater. You don't have to put other things in you. You don't have to love your spouse and your children more than you should. You should love them a lot, but not more than God. They shouldn't be at the center of your heart. You shouldn't love your job and what you do, and that thing that you live for on the weekends. And you shouldn't love that more than God. You shouldn't love it more than you should. And you don't have to. There's a way of escape. And then look at the commandment of verse 14. I said I was going to edit, didn't I? No editing went on. It was too good. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to not replace God in our hearts. We're supposed to look at what is in the center of our hearts and what we love too much and run away from it and put God back where he belongs at the center of our hearts. And if you look at that and say, they weren't able to do that in spite of Moses telling them not to. And you look at me and you say, you're no Moses. And they weren't able to do that in spite of Joshua telling them not to. And you're no Joshua. So what hope is there for us that we could do that? That is where we see Jesus as the fulfillment of this story, because Jesus comes on the scene and he's God who came in the flesh. He's God who became a person, who took on a body. He became physical. He's God, who the true God, who became a physical man. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the middle of our need to have God that we can relate to and touch, and that's a person, I can know that person and I can understand and see that person, God did that. He became physical. He became a person. He became someone that we could reach out and touch, not far away and unimaginable. And the idols that we put in our hearts, they're not a form of Jesus. Much of what we look at in the Old Testament as we looked at these stories is a form of Christ. Idols aren't a form of Christ. They're the inverse of Christ. They're the opposite of Christ. They're the opposite of him. They're the opposite of our... They're false objects of worship. He's the true object of worship. He can completely and truly satisfy us. He can give us total security and joy and purpose. The idol is the false version of that, the substitute, the weak substitute that can never truly satisfy. Jesus is the true God who can satisfy us, the true God who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could know him, so we could know God. That's the big idea from this story, is that Jesus can satisfy us so much more than our physical idols, than the people and the things that we put at the center of our hearts. We can worship, you and I, we can worship the true God. And Jesus frees us from having things in the center of our heart that we know will not satisfy us, and they will let us down. They won't make us happy the way we know, the way we need them to. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of those books you can go past so fast. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And listen, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We can be freed from our idols. We can be freed from having, depending on them to fulfill our needs, something they can't even do. And then we can live lives that give glory to God, and we can be truly free and happy and satisfied. One more passage. Look at Psalms chapter 16. Psalm 16. The whole chapter, good, very good. This would be another family devotion chapter to read this week. But we'll just read verse 4 and verse 11. And there's a comparison. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. When you base your happiness on your spouse or your children, your identity on your job, your worth on what you have. Not when you do that, when I do that, because I do that. When we run after other gods, our sorrows shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or their names take on my lips. And then look at verse 11. He's talking to God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who can make us happy and satisfied? It's the true God. It's Jesus, who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. So what should we do? We should do what Moses and Joshua exhorted the Israelites to do, and what Jesus now invites us to do. We should replace our idols with the true God. We should replace our idols with Jesus. That's what we should put, who we should put at the center of our hearts. And so, what does that mean for each one of us individually? Well, if you aren't a Christian, If you've never made your own decision to come to God and give yourself to Him to repent and be baptized, then the only thing that you have is a search for things that will make you happy and people who will fulfill you and things that will make you fulfilled. And you know, if you've lived long enough, you know, can't find it. No matter what you find that makes you happy and you get and you finally grab it and it's not enough, not good enough. But this story is an invitation to you to come to the one who can truly fulfill you, to give yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized and throw yourself on Him and say, you will be my Lord, you will be my Savior. And when you do that, He'll fill you with His Spirit. He will invade your heart. He will take over the center of your heart. And then through His Spirit, He will allow you to push out to the side and make everything appropriately prioritized in your life to where He's at the center and everything else you love, but not as much as Him. You enjoy the life He's given you, but you don't depend on it because now you can depend on Him. In this community, when you say, I want to make that decision, I want the true God, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can tell someone, and you can be guided through that process. If you are a Christian, question might be a little bit more difficult for you and I, depending on where we sit. I don't know. For me, it's more difficult. We're supposed to replace the God that is in the center of our hearts right now with the true God. So what's your idol? What's the thing or the person that gives you security and purpose and a reason for living and happiness? What's the thing you depend on too much that you love too much? Maybe you're supposed to love, but you're not supposed to love that much. Your worth is based on it too much. My hope is built on nothing less than that and Jesus. No, what's that thing in your heart? Now is the time, as you talk to God, to confess to Him, to say, I hear what your Spirit is pushing on me, and I see that that's too much at the center of my heart, and that's an idol, because there's power in confessing that. There's power in knowing that. There's freeing power in confessing, that's my idol. And then we're called to replace that idol with Him. And how do we do that? A greater love drives out a lesser love. So what do? We spend more time with Him. And I know we end so many sermons like this, but this is what it's about. We read this every day. We spend time with Him. Say, I read my Bible every day. Great. Read it at another time during the day. Spend more time with Him and sing to Him. Let this be a practice for the rest of your week, and let's sing to Him. Take a song that we sang today and make that the song you sing every day. Sing to Him and find a day that you say, today I'm not going to eat today, and I'm just going to, until the sun goes down tonight, I'm not going to eat, and I'm going to pray. Every time I'm hungry, I'm going to commune with Him. I'm going to fast and let intensity be driven into my searching for Him. Spend time with Him. Talk to Him. And as you do, love for Him will grow in your heart. And He will invade your heart, and that will push lesser loves out to the edge where they belong. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You because You are so very good. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for holding up before us in texts like the ones we read today our propensity for walking away from You without even realizing that we're doing it. We're loving the things that You give us more than we love You. So I pray that You would draw us back to You, that we would be able to say with the people who said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, we will. And that would translate into us spending time with You every day, throughout our days, and that You would invade our hearts, and that You would fill us with the joy and the peace and the love and the happiness and the purpose and the fulfillment that only You can, and that You can. Thank You for Jesus who gives us this way to You. In His name we pray. Amen.